great to have you with us this morning, and we look forward to that time of worship, singing, and thank you, praise team, for a wonderful job there. And it's good to sing praises to the Lord God, isn't it? Yeah, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies. We give thanks for the day that you've given to us. Ever mindful, Lord, of the privilege that we have to freely worship and to publicly worship, while brothers in other places in the world and other nations do not have that privilege. And we pray for some of these in our country. We pray for the MacArthur's Church and some of those in California. We pray for James Coates in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, and others that are undergoing persecution and experiencing that lack of freedom to worship. We acknowledge that the challenge, the struggle is against you, Lord, and it's against the name of Christ. And we pray that the Christ name might be exalted this morning. As we open your word, we ask that your spirit would give us understanding to comprehend things of great spiritual depth, but things that are needful for us and things that will be a solid foundation. For the wise man builds his house upon the rock, and that rock is our Lord Jesus. So we pray that your word, that the instruction that we get from the scripture is that solid foundation from which we build our lives, and that you would order our steps in accordance with your word, that we might honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to you, to whom it rightfully belongs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll open your Bibles, I'd like to begin by reading, and I want to move back. We're, of course, in this very rich passage from 28 to verses 28 through 30, and I have slowed down here in these verses because of the significance of it, and it's really the culmination of things that have been taught from chapter 1. So we want to take a look at these verses. I'd like to go back to verse 25 and read, just so that we're getting things in the context of what is being said here at the end. The context is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is given in regard to the will of God and knowing the will of God. And so we want to come into this very familiar verse 28, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good, with the understanding of the context of our passage. And I pray that the Lord will open these things up to us this morning, and that we might be able to plunge into the deep waters on the doctrine of predestination. So I'm going to The focus will be on predestination this morning, the scriptural view of it. So I pray that our hearts will be open to the Spirit's instruction of the truth of God's word in our passage this morning. Look at verse 25 then. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issue of hope, looking forward to the deep and unknown will of God, and the hope that we have in our salvation because of God's amazing and remarkable salvation and the work that he's doing that is beyond what we may comprehend. Verse 26 then, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know, and I believe the interpretation should be, some of your Bibles will say how we ought to pray as we should, but it should be what we ought to pray as we should, and it can be translated either way. But I believe in the context of things here that it's not how we, there's a lot of instruction about how we should pray, but there are many times when we don't know what to pray in regard to the will of God, because His will is a mystery to us. And He's doing things that we do not see and cannot comprehend. And that's why the riches of His wisdom is unsearchable. And it's something that is beyond what we may comprehend. So we want to know what to pray, as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the ministry of the Spirit is the Spirit of God knows the will of the Father, and He intercedes for us in regard to God's will. So when we're seeing, well, what is God's will? What is He doing here? Is this a time where we can pray and seek the will of God for His deliverance from something, or is He going to deliver us through something? We don't exactly know what God is going to do, right? We're praying for Alan this week, and we don't exactly know what God's plan for Alan is. But we prayed, God preserve his life, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and this work is going on in regard to the will of the Father. And I'm happy to say this morning, I know it's just reported that Alan has recovered from a very serious time Thursday morning, and God was pleased. We didn't know what God's will was, but we prayed, and the Spirit of God interceded for us, because the Spirit of God knows what God's will is, and those things are the dynamic of walking and living the Christian life. We didn't know if Alan's days were numbered this week or not. You know, we didn't know if it was to be a time when God would take him home into glory, or if God would deliver him through this time. But we pray, and that's what we do. And it's a dynamic of the will of God. And we know that as things are looking, that God has taken Alan through this time, and we're rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord there. Look at verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the will of God is that mysterious thing that we do not know. We do not know in certain circumstances what God's will is, but we pray, and we are taught, and Jesus taught us that we are to pray and to devote ourselves to prayer, and to intercede in prayer, and even to prevail in prayer, right? So when, for instance, when Peter was imprisoned by Herod, the church went to prayer, and the church prayed, God deliver Peter. And God delivered Peter miraculously. And so what was the will of God? The will of God was to deliver Peter. God didn't deliver James some days before, and James was beheaded, but Peter was delivered from Herod's prison miraculously, and God is able to do those things. So they didn't know what the will of God was, and they prayed, and you know the story, most of you know the story there, that when Peter came up, the angels released him from the prison, and he knocked on the door, and they couldn't believe it was him. But God does those things. Sometimes he delivers us from something, and sometimes he delivers us through something. And we don't know those times, but we're taught to pray. And the Spirit of God intercedes for saints. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. So what we do know is that God is going to work these things together for our good, okay? He's going to do good. He's going to make good out of all of these things. And that's the thing that we can know and rest in. It doesn't always happen the way that we want it to or that we think it should, but there's an element of faith here. The just shall live by faith, and living by faith means that we are able to come to that place, and there's a great deal of peace that God's people have when we come to that place, when we resign ourselves to the will of God. Okay, this is what happened. This is the will of God, and we have peace in that because we know that He's working it for good. He's working these things, and that He is gracious and merciful. And so we entrust ourselves to the will of God, to the wisdom of God, and to His thinking on the matter, His plan through all of these things. And so verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so God predestined these things. He foreknew you, and He predestined you to salvation in His Son. And that's in accordance with the will of God. It's in accordance with the purposes of God. And then in verse 30, and whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So as we look, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. Okay? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. We can always know by faith that the Holy Spirit is making that intercession in accordance with the Father's will. And the Father's will, remember, is that sweet spot. It's where it's indomitable. It's going to accomplish what it's going to accomplish, and it's going to accomplish good, right? All things work together for good. And so faith is abandoned to that truth of God's word. So our certainty is in the goodness and sufficiency of God's purposes. And we looked at this from verse 28. So we trust that we can always say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done with our Lord Jesus, and be on solid ground, be in the sweet spot. When we're there, we're trusting in the goodness and sufficiency of God's purposes. There's peace for us, and there's that confidence in the greatness of our God. There's a certainty, and this certainty that we're looking at here is because we know that God orchestrates all of these things together for good. He's orchestrating and pulling together all of these many strings that we can't understand. But He, because He's eternal, because He's transcendent, because He's omniscient, because He is omnipresent in all time, in all space, He's working these things in accordance with the knowledge of His will for these things. So we find that certainty based upon the hope that we have in His goodness. And so we know that God orchestrates all things together for good, and there's that sweet spot. So here we find, and I would ask the question, because basically we're looking in these terms in verses 29 and 30 of the culmination of all the things that the Apostle Paul has been speaking about from chapter 1. And I ask the question, where's the sanctification? Why is it missing? Because since chapter 5, he's been addressing our sanctification, the work of the Spirit, the things that God is doing, and why is it not there? But it became evident to me that since he's been speaking about it from chapter 5, that he's addressing this topic. And it goes between justified and glorified there. But it's evident, self-evident, that the procedure of our salvation was that God foreknew you in eternity past. Okay? And foreknew you means that he knew you in an intimate way. That in the mind and God, purpose of God in eternity past, that he foreknew you and predestined you. Okay? That means that for each one of you, there's a preset destiny. And we've talked about this many times before. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained for you to walk in them. So if God before ordained these good works for you to walk in, there was a predestined, a destiny that God has for each one of our lives. Now that destiny is different. It's different in each life, but nonetheless, it is his pre-planned destiny for us that unfolds in our salvation. These are the deep things, are they not? They're deep. And it's in the deep waters of both who God is and who we are in light of who God is. If God is sovereign, if he's eternal in his being, then this logical and chronological progression is something that's already established. It was already established in eternity past. It was already established in eternity future. And God already exists there because he transcends time and space. So sometimes our view of God and who he is lacking, right? But the logical and chronological progression of our salvation, the things that are happening here in our sanctification, move from foreknowledge in eternity past into the glories of eternity future. But our destiny, and this is the thing that the Apostle Paul is coming to in these verses, that our destiny is glorification. It's already planned. And the point that he's making here is that God foreknew you, that he predestined you, that he called you, and that he justified you, and that he will glorify you. So the point in regard to suffering and discipline versus wrath is a very significant and important point to make in Scripture. For those that are called, for the elect, there's suffering and discipline. But for those that reject, that do not receive the gospel, Jesus Christ, do not receive the salvation, there is wrath. Okay? I'm making this point because it's important to understand that there's a difference between discipline and suffering for the believer and the wrath that is to come. In fact, in accordance with Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul's, you know, in acknowledging that we don't know what the will of God is, but we know that we have this destiny that he has predestined, and we know that the end is glorification, that he's going to glorify himself, and he's going to glorify us with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first fruit of salvation there in those verses. And then the second point, the second verse here is it goes back to 5:9, and this is a very significant point, because you'll remember in chapter 5 that he turns this corner. He says, "Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access into this grace wherein we stand." And then he goes on in verse 9 of chapter 5 to say, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Through Jesus Christ, we're saved from wrath. The wrath of God is not meant for God's people. And that's why, like, as believers in the rapture of the church, we believe that the Scripture teaches that he's going to take the church, his bride, before he brings wrath. That does not mean that we will not suffer, experience trials and tribulation and discipline. In fact, God promised us these things, that we're going to suffer these things. But there's a difference between these things and God's wrath. And God's wrath is meant for unbelievers. God's wrath and judgment is meant for a time when he does that justice that we often pray for. God, why are things in such a bad way? And why don't you do something? And God is doing something in his own time, and he's orchestrating everything perfectly as the perfect just judge. He will bring judgment in the tribulation period upon the nations. The scripture says that Jesus Christ returns, that he judges the nations, that God in his judgment will give that authority to his son, Jesus Christ, that Christ will return, and that judgment will fall upon the nations, that the nations will be separated, and that there will be a period of time on earth where mankind moves into the millennial kingdom in Christ Jesus. But the point is that those who are predestined, those that are the elect of God, are saved from the wrath to come. And so we go to the book of Revelation, speaking to the church, and it speaks of how God will deliver us, that we will reign and rule with Christ, and these things are the characteristic of what will happen with the church. So understand the difference between God's wrath and God's discipline and the trials and tribulation that often come for believers that are in a fallen world. But we are saved from wrath because of Christ, because he has justified us. And if he's justified us, then he has... I forgot my procedure there. He will glorify us, and that glorification does not include his wrath, does not include the wrath of God. So, and then Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 has this to say: for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So trials and tribulation, these things come into our lives from the disciplinary hand of our Father. And we're going to suffer these things. We're going to suffer both tribulation for the glory of God. Sometimes it's not related to discipline at all. Other times, our suffering and hardship is in regard to God's discipline to his children, to build into us as the potter does the clay, and to work sanctification in the lives of believers. So what is God doing? Well, he's preparing you as his children for his kingdom. He's preparing you. The scripture says that we're going to judge angels, that we're going to rule with Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm equipped for the things that I'm reading in scripture that it says that we're going to be, that we're created and called to do. But God is working these things into our lives in ways that we may not understand in order to prepare us for the things, the glorious things that he has for us. John Calvin, I believe, said this: suffering is the college of orthodoxy. It's the truth of life in a fallen world and the expression of the glory of God. And through all of this, the point is from verse 28, that all of these things, God is working together for good, just as he did with our Lord Jesus Christ when unjustly he was taken to the cross. And there he died for our sins. Unjustly he died for our sins. And yet God turned the most unjust thing that ever happened on planet Earth into the greatest victory and the greatest thing. He made it good. God made it good. And that's what our promise is. So some things are hard to understand. Now, scripture says, and this is the Apostle Peter speaking about the Apostle Paul, said, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. And so here is a perfect example of things that are hard to understand, that the Apostle Paul is gloriously expressing and explaining to us in regard to the plan of God, to the will of God, and how it relates to our lives. And so it's my prayer that we as God's people will embrace some of the significance of what God has revealed to us. You're not going to understand the doctrine of predestination. You know, and anyone that gets up and declares, you know, that they've got it down or indicates that they have an understanding of predestination is blowing smoke. But these things are, that are according to the riches of his wisdom and knowledge that are beyond us. And we're not going to put God in a box, and we're not going to be able to find him and express in any way. He's more than what we are, but he reveals to us things that are hard to understand from his word that we can rely on as being truth. So what do we do with a doctrine like predestination, with things that are hard to understand? Well, we embrace what is revealed because it's the word of God. And the word of God clearly is saying that he foreknew and he predestined you. So embrace it. You know, God predestined you. He predestined the events, you're his workmanship, created unto these good works. God is orchestrating in your life things that prepare you for the things that are going to happen to you tomorrow. Even this sermon is meant from his word to prepare you for things that you don't know are going to happen, but that's what God does because he's an awesome God. And it's great and glorious that this is the nature of the work of God. And scripture says in John chapter 3 that the light was revealed, and that those that didn't like the light, they fled from it, they removed from it. But those whose works are of God came to the light. And the works of God are revealed in God's people. It's the power of his hand. It's the glory of the salvation that only God can do. And there's glory that is given to only one person, and that is to the Lord God. He belongs, to him belongs all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, for these are great things that God has done. And you as God's people manifest as you come to God and as the word of God works in and through your lives, you manifest the works of God. You manifest what God is doing. And that's all that there is. That's who you are. That's who God has intended for you to be. And so again, the sweet spot is the will of God. The sweet spot is obedience to that will, that glorious will that God has given to us. And these things are hard for us to understand because the nature of our fallen nature, I mean, you can just see it, that when you start talking about predestination and election and the fact that God's in control and God's charge, the hair raises up on the back of the neck. You know, people reject it. It's just too difficult. And it's too difficult because of our autonomy. We want to be in control. We want to be in God's place. That idea of we will be like God, you know. We want to be there in our flesh. But the way to be there is in submission to the will of God and the word of God and the truth of God. And not in the rebellious nature of our flesh to go and to try to intrude in God's space. If we're intruding in God's space, it's of the flesh. If God is bringing us there and he is the God of our salvation, then it is to the glory of God. And it's an expression that our works are the works of God and not of ourselves. That's the expression of the just live by faith, right? So some things are hard to understand, S. Lewis Johnson had this to say, God's divine purpose is the fountainhead of all spiritual blessing. So what do we seek for? What should be first and foremost in our heart? God, what is your will? What does your word say in regard to these things? So we become students of the word, not just reading the word or just looking at the word or knowing that the word is out there or something, but we become students of it because the nature of that word is the expression of the divine nature of God. And that's what Peter meant when he said that he may grant unto you these great and precious promises whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God with the Word of God works the will of God and the works of God in and through our lives. That's what Jesus said. I do always the works of my Father. And it's our objective to do the works of the Father, or more accurately to say that the works of the Father by faith are expressed through us in our daily lives. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the expression of God's divine nature through his promises that we embrace by faith and lay hold of. So, preaching God's word in regard to suffering and predestination is not, humanly speaking, a pleasant experience. Personally, I'd rather preach a 15-minute Joel Osteen message and tell you how great you are and send you home into the week, okay? Without declaring to you, die to self, lay down your life for the brethren, take up the cross, and the promised suffering of this present time. And humanly speaking, I know you'd rather hear the Osteen message, but the message is this from God's word. And embrace it, because there's glory there. And it's working for good. It's a glorious thing that God is doing and that God will do. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand. But to embrace these things are a wonderful and glorious thing that God is doing. I wanted to give you a good example. This is the end of the story of Joseph and his brothers here. But when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive their transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Now I wonder if Joseph really said that. I mean, if Jacob really said that. I'm thinking he probably didn't. But I'm also thinking that he had some confidence in Joseph, that Joseph was walking in a different level, in a spiritual plane there. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's the principle, isn't it? That's the principle that we're talking about. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive, so therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, there's so many marvelous lessons in this passage. There's the lesson about forgiveness and the significance of forgiveness and the significance of forgiving those, as Christ taught, forgiving those who are your enemies. Joseph did not harbor that bitterness and anger that they were fearful of, because he had learned a very significant lesson, and he expresses it here, does he not? That God the Father had a plan in these things, and he took what you meant, as you meant evil against me, God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result and preserve many people alive. God does this over and over in Scripture. He does it over and again. And so, for one thing, I want to say, just from the doctrine of predestination, from what we're looking at this morning, if you are harboring bitterness or anger towards someone, forgive them. And know that God is working whatever he's done. And some of these things are horrible. I mean, these were horrible things that happened to Joseph. I mean, he had every just cause and reason to be angry, to have bitterness, to execute his brothers even. But he did not, because forgiveness is freeing. It's peace. It's joy. It's the recognition that God is doing things behind the scenes that we do not understand. And he is predestining things that no doubt that Joseph went through all of the toil of, why is this happening to me? And laying it before God and dealing with those circumstances. A wonderful story in Genesis on the life of Joseph and how God did these marvelous things through his life. But I want to ask you this question. Did he predestine Joseph, or did he predestine Joseph's brothers? Okay. He predestined both, right? Okay. So then the question becomes, when his brothers did what was wrong, and it was clearly wrong and clearly unjust, did God turn that, those things together for good? Okay. These are things to think about, right? Okay. Did God, in his sovereignty, take what Joseph's brothers did and turn it into good, not just for Joseph, but for them as well? He did, didn't he not? Okay. So here's something that is for consideration. If God meant this for good, who got the glory out of this situation? Joseph, right? There's glory for Joseph. I mean, here he was free from anger and bitterness. He made clearly the right decision. He demonstrated the very nature of God in forgiving his brothers. There's incredible things, glorious things that we can say about Joseph. We can't say those about his brothers, right? So there's the prescribed will of God, and there are the things that when we do, when we're in that sweet spot, there's glory. And there's life. So it's always the goal is to know, well, what is God's will in this matter? What can I do in relation to what God is doing? And we don't know. Again, go back to that passage there in verse 26. We don't know what the will of God is. Joseph didn't know what the will of God was. But Joseph, by faith, comes to this place, and it's glory, and it expresses the works of God. There's an expression of glory. There's an expression of the work of God, because Joseph, in submission, he did the right things in that sweet spot in God's will. Joseph's brothers did not, and there's a lack of glory there, right? I mean, you know, you look at these rascals and you say, man, they're just rascals. And they suffered for it. All of the toil of a guilty conscience and all of the lack of peace and all of those things that are characteristic. And so if we go back to chapter 2, we find that that universal principle is very clear, that there will be tribulation and distress for the soul of every man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. It's just a general principle. You do what's wrong, you suffer for it. There's tribulation and distress for those things. But then in verse 10 it says, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Joseph acts in accordance with the will of God and submission to the will of God, and there's glory and there's honor and there's peace. Joseph's brothers do not, and there's tribulation and distress, right? And it's the nature, it's the principle. That's why as Christian parents, you know, you're overlooking your children. And say, oh, I hope they make the right decisions. I pray that they make the right decisions in accordance with the will of God, in accordance with the word of God, and that they don't suffer some of the things that I've suffered because I stepped outside of God's prescribed will and God's prescribed purposes. The question becomes with predestination, is God's hand in overseeing these things being worked out for good? And yes, they are. Both for Joseph and both for his brothers, God is working all things together for good. Even our sins, and even our shortcomings, and even those things that we have failed at, God is sanctifying you. He's doing this work of his wonderful grace. One thing that I've read and has caught my attention, that most of the persecuted and martyred saints that I've read about held to the belief in a predestined divine purpose for their suffering. The ones that give testimony about what kept me together in times of intense persecution, in times of intense suffering, that the one thing that kept coming up was that God had a purpose for this suffering that he was taking me through. And it was what kept those together that stayed together under that persecution. The fountainhead of blessing was their strength. The fountainhead of knowing that God is doing something that I can't understand. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm going to trust him. And I'm not only going to trust him to get me through this thing, but I'm going to trust that he's working these things together for good, according to some predestined purpose that he had for me and for my life. That is the display of the salvation, of the power, and of the glory of God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when we start looking at predestination in that sense, in that way, then there's a whole different view that we have about predestination. It is absolutely glorious. It is a phenomenal thing that God has chosen to do. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of that glorious thing that Jesus said, I do always the works, the things which please my Father. The works that my Father does, these are the works that I do. And that's the goal. That's the sweet spot. That's what the Christian life is all about. And oh, if we as God's children would long for that sweet spot. Just long for, God, whatever you're doing, I'm yours. This death to self thing, you know, has to happen with a decision in our hearts. We're not excluding volition. Okay, God, here's what I think about free will. Okay, people say man has free will. Well, no, he doesn't. You know, and what I mean by that, define free will. Okay, did you choose where you were born? Did you choose the genetic capacities for anything that you had? What exactly did you freely choose? I mean, we don't freely choose very much. We're creatures, and we don't have the freedom to choose. We didn't choose much in life. We're just here by the grace of God, And he gave to us volition, and we're responsible for those choices that we make. We're responsible for volition. We're responsible for making choices. But our volition and our choices never extend over the sovereignty of God. They don't. But God has given us the freedom to make those choices. And according to everything in the book of Romans here, especially Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, that we're judged on the basis of our volitional choices. Okay? So God's sovereignty works over man's volitional choices. But man doesn't have freedom of will. He just doesn't. I mean, there's everything about life tells us that we don't get to choose many things in life. I mean, we make a lot of decisions, but we don't have freedom in that. We only have freedom to be what we are in humanity. But God's predestined will is beyond those things. And he's the hound of heaven, and his will be done. And his will be done in your life as well. But the key is not rebellion and choosing the will of God, because both Joseph and his brothers had choices to make. They made decisions. And the way things fell out were in regard to the volitional decisions that they made. But God's sovereignty and predestination oversaw all of those things for his greater glory. That's the bottom line. That's the teaching of Scripture. A lot of people have a hard time with it. But this is predestination. It's the nature of what God has given to us. Let's go through some Scripture here now. In verse 29, we went over these principles last week, so I'm not going to go into great detail with the verse by verse here. I wanted to deal with predestination because it's such an important topic, and it's such a controversial topic, and some people just want to scratch out predestination as being in the Scripture at all, as we'd said earlier, but it's important to lay hold of these things, these truths. We are certain of this greater glory that God has for us, and our hope is there because God planned from the beginning to end with our future glory in mind. We find this in verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's good to know that it's in his hands, isn't it? Because if we're going to sanctify ourselves, we're going to have a really hard time. But if God's in charge of that, and we're compliant to his will, there's just peace and joy and great glory in these things. And it's displayed by the poise that Christians have in difficult times and trials and circumstances where God does these marvelous things. In verse 30, it says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he will also glorify. So there's our passage. And then we look at God planned these things from the beginning. God foreknew us. So that foreknowledge principle, we talked about that last time, so I'm not going to deal with it. And we go to he predetermined or predestined to sanctify us into Christ's image. Isn't that good? Because, you know, we're trying in the Christian life, and we're trying. But it's good to know that God predestined our sanctification. He predestined us into Christ's image, because that's a pretty high goal, isn't it? I mean, okay, I'm going to be like Jesus, and so we embark and say, I'm going to try to be like Jesus, and we find a lot of failure there. But to know that God is predestined to sanctify us into Christ's image is greatly encouraging. And Paul's just saying, man, what God has done for you and what I've expressed in these verses, in these chapters in Romans, is it comes to the head here. And it just ought to be a time where we get up and sing praise to God because he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's just beyond what we can understand. And we do know that when mortality puts on immortality in our resurrection bodies, that we will know the fullness of this glory that he's talking about. But sanctification means that he's doing these things in your lives now. And God is doing it. You're not doing that. You can't do that. But God is doing these things. He's working miraculous things in your life. And God predestined Jesus Christ to be the firstborn in humanity. So he's the firstborn. He's gone before us and led before us. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Do you believe God's word? He predestined it before the ages to your glory, our glory. And it's glorious. It's just amazing what God has done. And we give thanks to the Lord God, our Savior, our God and Savior, to whom all glory and praise and thanksgiving and all power belongs to God. He's able to do what we can't do for ourselves. And thirdly, God predetermined for Jesus Christ to be the firstborn in humanity. Ephesians 5:1 says he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I hope that you know the joy of knowing God's hand to do all of these really amazing and remarkable things. And so I did have a number of things here to share with you. God predetermined Jesus Christ to be the firstborn in humanity. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So when we're struggling with, well, what is God's will here? We can come to that place to where we know in confidence and can trust by faith that he's working things in the counsel of his will to those things which are to his greater glory and to our greater glory. Okay, so God predetermined Jesus Christ to be the firstborn in humanity. Acts 4:27, verses 20 and 8 says this, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So that's pretty heavy stuff. Those are difficult things. But God predestined for Christ to bear on the cross of Calvary our sin. And Jesus struggled with that. "Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Okay, and then, let's see. Yes. So we ask the question, and I'll close with these points. Why is the doctrine of election or predestination present in Scripture? And there's four distinct answers that are given. I took this. This is all stolen, but I do have some additions from our passages here. First of all, salvation is the gift of God. As long as the doctrine of election is in the Bible, salvation must be the gift of God alone. Predestination framed in God's foreknowledge assures us that salvation is from start to finish the work of God. So when we talk about salvation by grace through faith alone, that's what it means. It means that God has done these glorious things. Secondly, glorified is an aorist tense verb. Now, an aorist tense verb just means it's a completed action. The question would be, why didn't he use future tense there? Because we know that's future glory. But the whole aspect of predestination means that glory is just a done deal. It was a completed action. It's not some future event from God's perspective, because he's eternal. He already exists in the future. He's not constrained by time. He's not constrained by space. And so we see that Paul uses this aorist tense verb to express this is something that God did. Your glory is something that's done. It's a done deal. It's predestined. So it's significant that this verb, and we'll talk about it more when we come to look at the aspects of calling and glory, which is my plan to do before we leave these wonderful verses. So, and thirdly, God's providence is predestined for his elect. The doctrine of election assures a peculiar providence which attends to the way every believer. If God's heart is set on us in his elective purpose, we may be sure of his concern and providential intervention on our behalf. He's working. It's the unseen. We're to humble ourselves under the unseen hand of God. It's what God is doing in providence. He works in providence. And his unseen hand is always there. It's never absent. He's omnipresent. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with our nation. He knows exactly the timing of how things are falling out. He is just, and he's going to deal with the problem of evil. God is providentially always in control, and we can rest in it. Whatever he's doing, we can know and have confidence that he's working it together for good. Fourthly, God is in complete sovereign control of a glorious future. Finally, the same personal providence bound up in election extends throughout the entire course of history. There's no runaway world. God's hand is systematically guiding the age to its intended consummation. God's doing what God is doing. And we get to be a part of it. We get to express the works of God through our very lives. And he has predestined you as his workmanship to be that expression. Be it. Submit to the Lord's hand. Submit to him. And find that sweet spot that God has you. A couple of additional things here. We are God's workmanship, and he is making us acceptable heirs. It's the reason why Paul is using this. He's saying that you're not only heirs of God, but you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're his workmanship. So the doctrine of predestination is given to us. So God is conforming us into the image of his Son. Sanctification is in order to make us acceptable as those co-heirs. He's building these things in our lives, and it's to God's glory. And then finally, here, a confident destiny provides strength for our trials. Joseph's glory is greater than his brother's. And there's varying displays of the light and truth of God's glory. And it's given through martyrs and persecuted saints and men like Joseph, men like Daniel, that under great and horrible circumstances rose up with faith in the mighty power and hand of God to do great and mighty things. We have this incredible display, the walk of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, of men of God that believed God in unusual circumstances and saw the power of God, the works of God displayed on planet Earth. And you're called to such things. God has predestined for you in your journey to be a display of those things. And the greater display of that glory is dependent upon your obedience to the Word of God. Please hear me. Please listen to what I'm saying. The greater display of the glory of God is dependent upon your obedience to the Word of God expressed through your life. You will display the glory of God when you hide God's Word in your heart, when you order your steps in accordance with God's word. When you find that sweet spot, that sweet step that God has predestined for you by obedience to the truth of God's word, there's glory for you. Lay hold of it. Father in heaven, we thank you for our citizenship in heaven. We eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the bodies of our humble state into conformity with his body of his glory, and by the exertion of your mighty power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Lord God, we look forward to that future glory, but we're reminded again that you have a calling, a destiny for each one of us, and they're different, and yet they're each an expression of your workmanship, an expression of your works, of what you're doing. Father, I pray that your people will lay hold of those things which you have set before them, that they will make those decisions in accordance with your word that bring about that sweet spot to your glory. And Lord, may we embrace the predestined plan that you have for each one of our lives, knowing that you've equipped us with exactly what we need to fulfill your will and your purposes. And may we be people of faith to lay hold of those purposes, we pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask Pastor Heidemann to come up and close us in prayer. We don't have a hymn this morning, so Pastor Steve's on the mission field. Pray for he and Lyle, and have a blessed week.
Yeah, y'all can relax. I'm not.